We'll be reading from chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Acts 1, 1 to 11. Pay attention to the reading of God's word. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we pray that you would work with your Spirit among us, that you would use your living word to speak to us, that you would remind us of the tasks that you have given to us. And we pray that you would speak to us so that we may live for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The book of Acts is a sequel of the Gospel of Luke. It's a part two that Luke wrote for the Gospel. In the Gospel, he dealt with the life of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, his death and his resurrection. And in a sense, all of that was a preparation for what's about to happen in the book of Acts. All that Jesus did is having massive effect in the book of Acts. So we see the fruition of the work of Jesus, the expansion of the church in the book of Acts. So all that Jesus did was ignited by something that happened here in this chapter. When we see the end of the Gospel of Luke, it ends with the ascension of Christ. And when we see the beginning of the book of Acts, it begins with the ascension of Christ. So the ascension of Christ is the ignition that brought the ministry of Christ into fruition, that bore many fruits. It's a doctrine we often don't focus as much on as we do the other many central doctrines of Christ. But it is central to the gospel. Why? Why? How can ascension make this difference? How can ascension bring fruition? Well, it is because when Christ went to heaven, he sent his Spirit. Spirit who enabled, empowered ministry. And that is what we see in the book of Acts. It's the ministry of Christ through the apostle who are empowered by the power of the Spirit. So Acts, though it is called the Acts of the Apostles, is truly, really Acts of Jesus Christ. It's the story, well, in a sense of apostles, because it does record what apostles did, but truly it's story of what Jesus Christ did through the apostles by the power of the Spirit. He empowered his Spirit to be witnesses from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. So Acts is the story of the ascended Lord who continued his earthly ministry by empowering his followers with the Holy Spirit to be witnesses from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. And so we will consider this text in four parts: the continuation of Christ's ministry, the commission of Christ's church, the challenge of Christ's people, and the power of the Spirit. Continuation, commission, challenge, and I'm breaking the rule here by not alliterating, power. So first, continuation of Christ's ministry. Let's look at chapter 1, verse 1. In the first book of Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. In the first book, he dealt with what Jesus did. Now, he's hinting us that in the second book as well, he will continue to teach us about what Jesus continued to do. And from the second verse, he begins to tell us of what Christ did. Verse 2, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. So Jesus, after his death and resurrection, continued instructing the apostles. In verse 3, he presented himself alive to them after his sufferings by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So he's telling us about what Jesus continued to do even after his resurrection. He's spending time with the apostles, training them, proving to them his resurrection, teaching them about the kingdom of God. He's training them until when? Verse 2 tells us that until he went up to heaven. So even before Jesus went to heaven, even before the end of his earthly physical ministry, he was preparing the disciples to continue his ministry on earth. So even after his ascension, Jesus would continue his earthly ministry through the apostles. But how? How could these weak men continue Jesus' ministry? We know the disciples were weak men. How can they do or continue what Jesus did? Verse 4, while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. And there's the answer. How could this weak man continue his ministry? By the promised Spirit. The Spirit would give them power to continue his ministry. And that is why Jesus told them to wait. To wait for the coming of the Spirit. Through the Spirit, Jesus would dwell in the disciples. Jesus would be more present with them than he was physically present. It is strange, but it is true. Jesus would be more present with the disciples because through his Spirit he would dwell in them. And this is true for us too. Spirit has been poured out for all those who believe. If you are in Christ, you have the Spirit dwelling in you. And Christ is present with you. He lives with you and he empowers you through his Spirit. You have died with Christ. You have been raised to newness of life with Christ. So you will live in Christ, live for Christ. And Christ, just like he did with the apostles, will continue the expansion of his church through you and me. Christ will continue his ministry through the church by his Spirit. Now, if Christ continues his work through the church, what is the ministry that he has entrusted to the church? We come to the second portion, or the second part of the sermon, the commission of Christ's church. The mission of the church is the continuation of the mission of the apostles. What were their mission? Let's look at verse 8. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So the mission of the church is to be witnesses to Christ. In simple terms, it means that we must be telling others about what Christ did, about his death, resurrection, and ascension. Christian witness is not about telling people about us. It's not about telling people about all the good that church has done for the community. By witnessing Christ, we mean telling people about what Christ has done. His death, resurrection, the salvation that Christ has offered to all mankind. Telling people that Christ has ascended. He rules. All the authority in heaven and earth is given to him. And he will come again to judge the living and the dead. And salvation is offered only in him. And we must be witnessing to the ends of the earth. Now, it does not mean, the end of the earth does not mean that the earth is flat and that there's an edge somewhere. Now, if you do believe in flat earth, I have no beef against you, but this verse is not that. And this verse is not that. What is the end of the earth? Another verse from Acts helps us understand what he means by the end of the earth. Acts 13, verse 47. For the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. In this verse, Gentiles and ends of the earth are saying the same thing. So end of the earth is not a question of where, but it's the question of who. Who is the end of the earth? It's the Gentiles. Now we are Gentiles. To the disciples, it meant that the good news must go not only to Israel, but to all nations, including Gentiles. To us, it means that gospel must go forth to Jews and to Gentiles. That gospel must go to everybody. To his disciples, Jesus said, start in Jerusalem, in your locality, and go elsewhere to the ends of the earth. Which means the mission of the church is to witness Christ locally and globally, in all places where Christ has not been preached. Now we must realize that Jesus is not asking them to do something that is comfortable. It's not an easy task. They are to witness in Jerusalem. That's where the Jews killed Jesus. And it was Pentecost season, so there are thousands of them. If they get angry, there's no escape. They are to witness in Samaria. Samaritans, Israel, they didn't get along. They had hostility among them. And to the ends of the earth, Jesus is really asking them to get out of their comfort zone. And here we must realize that the call of the church is not to be comfortable, but to get out of our comfort zone and be witnesses to Christ. And so locally, there might be communities where we're not quite comfortable. There might be people group that are not our friendliest zone. There might be ethnic groups that we share differences with. But we are not called to be comfortable. Christ calls us to go and tell them about Christ. Go to them and preach about salvation in Jesus Christ. Globally, there are lots of places where we won't be comfortable. But Christ tells us to go to those uncomfortable places and proclaim about Jesus Christ. This is challenging. This is challenging in itself, but what makes it more challenging is that at times we misunderstand or at least lack clarity in the mission of the church. And in this text, we see a similar thing. The apostle quite misunderstood or lacked clarity in what their mission was. So third, we'll see the challenge in Christ's people. Let's look at verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? John Calvin in this verse comments, I quote, marvelous is their rudeness, that when as they had been diligently instructed by the space of 3 whole years, they betray no less ignorance than if they had heard never a word. There are many errors in this question as words. End of quote. Now that would be a lot of errors to deal in a sermon. Thankfully, John Stott boils it down to 3 major errors. He said the disciples misunderstood the nature of the kingdom, the extent of the kingdom, and the arrival of the kingdom. Let us look at these three problems or three misunderstandings. Nature of the kingdom. The disciples thought it was a political kingdom, that Israel, that the Messiah would help Israel climb this political ladder and restore Israel back to the glorious days of King David. But God's kingdom is not political in nature. It's spiritual. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. There are other verses in Scripture which teaches us about the same thing. See Luke 17, 20 and 21. Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "Kingdom of God does not come with observations, nor will they say, 'See here' or 'See there,' for indeed the kingdom of God is within you." It's within you. It's not physical. It's spiritual in nature. It does not come with force. It does not come by voting. It does not come by any political leader. It comes when the Spirit moves among the people. And that's why Jesus corrects them in verse 8 and says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." It's a spiritual kingdom brought by the power of the Spirit. But friends, how easy it is for us to fall into the same kind of error, to think that God's kingdom is political. When we mistake a political state of a nation to the kingdom of God. It is so easy to be obsessed with political process and influences. Now don't get me wrong, it is good and necessary for Christians to be good citizens. It is good and necessary for Christians to be engaged in political discussions. It is good and necessary for Christians to have discussions and even differences in their opinions about policies of a country, but we must not equate the progress of politics with the progress of the kingdom of God. Friends, if this nation is to fall tomorrow, that does not mean the kingdom of God lost its influence. Kingdom of God does not depend on the political power of a nation. And this misunderstanding does have consequences in our evangelism, doesn't it? When Christians are torn between political parties, they miss evangelical opportunities. So many times do we withhold our opportunity to witness Christ because we share political differences. When we hate the other person because he doesn't share our political beliefs, that restrains us from going to them out of love and telling them of salvation that is available in Jesus Christ. So we must understand that kingdom is not political. It is spiritual. Second misunderstanding was regarding the extent of the kingdom. The disciples were thinking that it is about Israel. That's why they asked if he would restore the kingdom to Israel. They had set a geographical and ethnic boundary to their understanding of the kingdom. And Jesus corrects them. He corrects them by saying that they will be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, but also in Samaria and the ends of the earth. There is no geographical or ethnic boundary in church in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is international. That was the vision of Daniel 7, verse 14. I'll read it for you. "Then to him was given dominion and glory and the kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him." The kingdom of God does not include only Israel, only Jews, but also Gentiles. People from all languages, all nations, all ethnic groups, all cultures. This means that churches' evangelism should be, again, both global and local. We should pray that God would send us, take the gospel to the ends of the earth, but it also means that we should pray that God would help us reach to those in the community who are of different ethnicity, different languages from us. And it is, again, something uncomfortable. It is comfortable when the church is alike. when all of us look the same, all of us think the same, all of us are of same ethnicity, all of us have same cultural background, all of us live the same, it is comfortable. But again, our calling is not to be comfortable. The vision of Daniel does not come true when we choose to live a comfortable life. It comes true when the gospel is proclaimed to all people. The unity, the true Spirit-brought unity of the church does not come when we make sure that we are all alike. The true spiritual unity comes when the power of the Spirit works among us. It comes from the unity of the gospel. Third misunderstanding was regarding the arrival of the kingdom. Let's look at verse 6 again. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They were expecting the kingdom to come immediately. Now, this question is a question that church has asked for a long time. The church has over and over again dwelt on the timing of Christ's return. And Christ answers them. He said to them, verse 7, he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. We do not know the timing of return. God has not revealed it to us. But through many parables and other teachings, Jesus has revealed to us something about the nature of kingdom. Jesus in his ministry taught that in the parables that kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Now we know we do not plant a seed today and then boom, it's a big tree tomorrow. It's gradual. It's not immediate. Humanly speaking, it is slow. Now we should pray, and it is right for us to pray that Jesus would return soon. It is right for us to desire that he would just return tonight and just bring the kingdom consummation. But we must also know that the kingdom growth is gradual. We must also know that it is wrong for us to be fixated on the timing of his returns. There's also another lesson from this, that when it comes to the ministry of the church, when it comes to the mission of the church, we must not be weary or disheartened when we do not see immediate results. Now, we live in a time when everything is quick. And if you have money or if you have better strategy, everything is quicker. And we tend to think in a similar way when it comes to the kingdom of God. And when we don't see immediate change, when we don't see people immediately accepting Christ, when we do not see immediate church growth, immediate church explosion, it is easier for us to get disheartened. But we must remember that the kingdom growth is gradual. It's long term. It's continual. We have to be persistent. However, kingdom growth being gradual does not mean that kingdom growth is not urgent. It is very urgent, or at least kingdom ministry is urgent. Look at verse 11. Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will also come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Now, as Jesus went up, the disciples were just looking into heaven. They were idly gazing up into the sky, and the angels came and rebuked them and said, do not idly wait. They were not just to wait and see. They were commanded to go and do something. They were not just to be calculating time. Jesus had a work for them to do, and they must be going. They must not just be waiting. And this work that Jesus has for them is a challenging one. It is challenging because of their own misunderstandings. But even after Jesus corrected them, it is still challenging. Now, we already talked a bit about this. They were to start in Jerusalem. That's where the religious leaders were. Those who persecuted Christ and killed Christ, they would be happy to finish all of the disciples and put an end to this movement. After Jerusalem and Judea, they were to go to Samaria, a hostile group. Disciples didn't like Samaritans. Samaritans didn't like Israel. They had an enmity. And then they are to go to Gentile territory. Why would a Gentile care about a Jewish Messiah? How are they to go to Gentiles? How are they to explain that a Jewish Messiah died for their sins? How are they to explain, beginning from the creation of the world to the consummation of the kingdom? This is a difficult task. Why would anybody care? Why would anybody care that we preach Jesus to them? It is a difficult task. How can we bring anybody to church? Humanly speaking, it sounds impossible. And humanly speaking, it is impossible. How are we to do it? How are we to reach our local communities? How are we to love difficult people? How are we to reach to the ends of the earth and go to nations? And how are we to do it continually and with urgency until Christ comes back again? It is impossible if we do it by ourselves. And here, chapter 1 of Acts reminds us that we have the power of the Spirit. So we see the fourth portion of the sermon, the power of the Spirit. Let's look at verse 8 again. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. It's the power of the Spirit that will strengthen the church. On the day of Pentecost, when the ascended Christ, the reigning Christ, sent his Spirit to the church, it changed the world upside down. It changed history. More than that, it changed the people it touched. The fearful disciple, slow to understand disciple, the coward disciples, the weak disciples are now with boldness and effectiveness preaching Christ as a multitude come to faith. Christ continued his marvelous work of salvation through these weak men. And that's the encouragement we have, that Jesus uses dumb, weak, and incompetent people like us. Yes, we have weaknesses. But Jesus uses us through his Spirit to achieve his purposes of saving his chosen people. And that's the comfort we have. Jesus didn't leave us alone. First, he showed us his own example. He came from the comforts of heaven to earth. He surrounded himself with people that were difficult to love, people who just wouldn't understand, people, sinners. And he loved them, taught them. He loved them so much that he took their sins on them for their forgiveness of sin, the forgiveness of this church. Through his resurrection, he gave life. And even after his ascension, he didn't leave us alone. Even after he was gone physically, he sent his Spirit, and he dwells in us, closer to us than he would physically. And he continues his work through us. And it is his presence that gives us power. It is his presence through the Spirit in us that enables us to be witnesses for Christ. And so the ascended King is continuing his ministry through you. The ascended King is empowering for this ministry through his Spirit so that you may be his witnesses locally and globally. So go confidently, knowing that the Spirit is with you. Go confidently that knowing that he will give you words when you have to speak. Go confidently knowing that you cannot save anyone, but the Spirit can. The Spirit can work in people, and he will save all those that are chosen. So go be his witnesses, knowing that you have the most powerful being with you. You have the Spirit of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have chosen us for your salvation. We thank you that you saved human beings like us to be your children. We thank you that you have given the task of saving nations to your church. Lord, we acknowledge that it is a difficult task, a task that is at times uncomfortable. We pray, O Lord, that you would remind us that we have the Spirit. You would remind us that you are present with us. And we pray that you would work in us. O Lord, we pray that you would help us witness. Help us tell others about Christ. That you would strengthen us. That you would ignite desire in us to tell our neighbors, people in our work, and people globally about the salvation in Christ. We pray that you would give us opportunities to proclaim Christ. We pray that you would give us words when that time comes. We pray that you would remind us that you are with us. We pray this in Jesus' name.